But we've been talking about this, and again, just to, from the beginning, what we've said is, these are things about God that we all need to know. These are things about God that, to be honest with you, a lot of people don't really know or understand about Him. But these are unchanging core truths. If we have these things down, then we certainly have a better understanding of who God is, how He operates in our lives, how He operates in this world, so on and so forth. And really, it also lets us know His character. And so, again, we're going to run through these very, very fast, but we're talking about the attributes of God the Father. What are His attributes? And we said, number one, God is omniscient. Omniscient means He is all-knowing, right? And so, again, I've repeated this so many times because I really want this to get burned into your memory. Because God is all-knowing, there's nothing He doesn't know. There is nothing that gets past Him. He knows everything. He really does have all the answers. He really does. Why we seek answers everywhere else but Him is really, I don't know, it's a foolish thing to do. But He is omniscient. He knows all things. That means He really is the only genuine know-it-all. He knows everything about the past, the present, and the future, and everything for all eternity. Eternity past, eternity future. Nothing gets by Him. And so then we said that God is omnipotent. Number two, omnipotent means He is all-powerful. There is absolutely nothing God cannot do. Now, in His omnipotence, there are some things that He has personally limited Himself to, and which was very nice of Him to do. And in some ways, the only kind of limitations God has is those that He put on Himself. And that is, He is limited in the sense of He will not violate our will, because He has, in His sovereign will, chosen to give us a will. Now, God can put on the pressure where He needs to put on the pressure. This is why we pray many times and say, you know, God, especially if you have a lost loved one or somebody like that out there, we say, Lord, put a hedge of thorns around them, a three-sided hedge. Lord, if they want to go out through that hedge of thorns, may they feel that thing pricking them real good to make them want to turn around and go the right direction, right? So God knows how to put on the pressure, but ultimately, He will let us choose and make our own choices. And so I've often said, real Christianity is making the final choice to let God make all the rest of our choices. And I want to tell you, you can't go wrong doing it that way. You just can't. So omnipotent, all-powerful, there's nothing He can't do. By the way, we said, look, it's just as easy for God to heal stage 4 cancer as it is to heal a headache, right? There is no levels of difficulty with God. Everything's easy for Him, all right? He just has to work with us, and sometimes we're stubborn. So then we said, thirdly, that God is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere. There's nowhere He's not. Anywhere we go, God is there. But we love the fact that God many times will manifest His presence in a very special way, especially when His people are worshiping Him and inviting Him. But everywhere we go, He's there. That means whether you're in, you know, whether you're here in America, you know, having a good time playing some game or wherever you are, or whether you're in some dark dungeon somewhere in some country that you can't pronounce the name of, God is still there. He's still there for you to reach. And so He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. That blows my mind when I think about the size of this universe. And it just, you know, it's unfathomable to me how big everything is, but yet God is everywhere. Then God is all wise. So wise, He's the one that put the whole universe together. And so if we need wisdom, He's the guy we ought to go to seek wisdom. He's all wise. He has all wisdom, true wisdom. All true wisdom comes from Him. We said number five, God is good. That is something that, again, tonight, I just really felt that focus on His goodness. If we can really, really focus on His goodness, my goodness, everything else has to go. And so He is good. All true goodness comes from Him. He's the very definition of good. He can't be anything but good. Then that goes right along with number six, God is love. He is love. He's the definition of love. He's the source of love. Love cannot even exist without God. People think they know what love is, but if they don't know God, they don't really know what love is. And so, because he is the source of it. And so, we've said a lot about all of these things. I don't want to get buried down in them. But number seven, we said God is merciful. Thank God he is merciful. Thank God he did not give me what I deserved. That's his mercy. That kept him from giving me what I really deserved. And then that goes right along with his grace. And that is, he didn't only not give me what I deserved, but then he turned around and gave me what he deserved. That's his grace. It's an amazing thing. So he is gracious. This is all part of his character. This is all part of who he is. And so the awesome thing about this is that when we take on his character, these things begin to show up in our life as well. Number nine, we said God is faithful. He's faithful. Thank God he's faithful. He's absolutely consistent. He's completely reliable. He's never going to change. He cannot change. He is God. He always will be. And, you know, there's a song we used to sing. Pastor Sidney used to say, that song is just, I don't know, too simple or whatever, but it's simply, God is God and he don't ever change, right? God is God. He'll always be God. Right? Well, there's something about that solidifies my faith, that lets me know I don't have to worry which side of the bed he's going to wake up on this morning, in the morning. You know, actually, he doesn't go to sleep, but I don't have to worry, you know, am I going to get, you know, angry God? Am I going to get nice God? Am I going to get, which one am I going to get? Well, he's faithful, totally consistent through and through, and his anger and love and all of those things all actually are all together. He's always going to be completely just and completely loving, always. And so then we said number 10 is that God is just. Just as the part or the character of God that many people do not really understand, especially in our day and age. He is just. He is going to hold people accountable. The scripture tells us that he will. There will be a time he wraps this thing up and this world will be judged. And his justice will be pure. And for those that did not hide themselves in Christ, they will experience the full, unadulterated wrath of an almighty God. And that breaks our heart. It breaks his heart too. But because he's just, he will do what he has to do. Because if he didn't, then he would not be just. And we said about that, it's just like a judge. If you got a judge that every time a criminal, no matter how bad that criminal is and what they've done and the horrible things they've done to people, if that judge is always just letting every criminal go without any consequences, we call that a bad judge. But God is not a bad judge. He can't be bought off. He's a perfectly good judge, and people will experience that judgment. So number 11, we said that God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anybody. He has chosen to partner with us so that we could experience rewards and blessings. He doesn't need us, but he's partnered with us. He, you know, what an incredible, wonderful opportunity he's given us, that he would include us in his kingdom work. That's an amazing thing to me. So he doesn't need us, but he does want to incorporate us into his work. But again, all because he wants to give us an opportunity to reap rewards. And we said number 12, that he is holy. That means he is completely sacred, set apart, revered, divine, completely, totally pure. He is the standard, the ultimate standard. And people who don't know God and don't know his standard have to make up their own standard. That's why he gave us the commandments, so that we know exactly what his standard is. Those commandments reflect his character. And so then we said that number 13, God is a creator of everything that exists. Everything. The biggest lie that people are told, especially our children, are told in this day and age, is that God is not the creator. It is the biggest lie. It's the foundational lie. In fact, the whole Answers in Genesis curriculum that our kids are going through here and so on, the whole idea behind that is, if you miss it there, if you don't have the foundational stuff right, everything else is going to crumble, no matter what you try to build on it. was listening to Ken Ham today, and he was talking about the fact, and I've heard him say this before, but he's talking about the fact that the problem is a foundation. You go to someone who does not have the proper foundation of God's word and that God is the creator of everything, and you try to tell them about certain things are right or wrong, they can't get it. They can't grasp it. It makes no sense to them because they have a completely different worldview. They have a worldview that has been created by man in his sinful state instead of the worldview of God's truth and the Bible. And so as a Christian, we come from that. Most Christians do. We're supposed to come from the worldview that God's word is absolutely true, that he is the creator, that he is all these things that we've been talking about here, and that he will ultimately be the judge of the universe. And so because he is a creator of everything that exists, when I have that down, now I can build upon that, and I can help my kids build upon that. But if that's missing, then ultimately whatever faith they may come into will ultimately be taken from them. And so that's why it's so important that we build that foundation in the children. And so, but unfortunately, many people in the church have made it about everything but the truth. Many people in church, and look, I'm talking about in every circle, every kind of church, many have made it about what they want, not what God wants. People many times go to church only because they want to get something from God. It's like the people were following Jesus, and Jesus says, you're only following me because you want the bread. You saw me make bread. You saw me create food for 5,000 people. Now you're following me, not because you want the truth that I speak, you want the bread, right? And we better be careful that we're not just seeking the blessings of God, but that we're seeking the creator himself, all right? So he's a creator of everything that exists. And then we spent quite a bit of time on that one, actually. And then we said that God is infinite and eternal. He's infinite and eternal. He always has been, always will be. It's kind of like the number line. No matter how far back you go, you can go 0, -1, -2, -3, and you can keep on going, keep on going. That number will never end. When you think you got to the end, there's always another number, and then another number, and then another number. And that goes both ways, both directions. And that's how God is. He's infinite and eternal. He's always been, always will be. That blows my mind. I can't understand that. Why? As we said last week, because we live in this finite box. And we get stuck in this finite box, but God lives outside of that box. And if we're going to experience him and the reality of him, we got to be willing to go outside the box with him. All right, so he's infinite and eternal. Now let's get to number 15, one that we hadn't talked about yet. And that is this, that God is true. He's true. In fact, Jesus, the Bible says about Jesus that he is the truth, the way, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. This word true is an interesting word because sometimes this word can actually be used like in a measurement or in leveling something. We use the word true. It's true to level, right? And so true means it's absolutely perfect. So does the God of the Bible always tell the truth, by the way? Absolutely he does. The Bible says that he can't lie. Yet, Satan, we know, is the father of lies. Absolutely. It's his very nature to lie. So the answer to this is that God always, always tells the truth. If he said it, it's true, whether our mind says different or not. So God is true in all that he does. He is consistent with himself. Everything that he has revealed about himself matches up with reality. By the way, his word also reflects that truth. It is truth. It is. Everything that he has revealed about himself matches up with reality, and he has revealed himself in his word and through Christ, who is the living word made manifest. John 14:6 is the scripture that I talked about a while ago with Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only true God. So Jesus said of God the Father in John 17:3, he said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So because God is true, he's also completely reliable. Now, remember we said, we've been saying over the last several weeks and teaching in this, all of these characteristics of God, they all work together. You can't separate them. So just like when we talk about the fact that he's true, this is talking about, really, it's talking about all these other things as well combined, that he's faithful. You can't be faithful and not be true, or vice versa. And so God is absolutely reliable. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, he said, by no means let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So God will stand for truth. God will speak truth. And, you know, the thing is, if we are trying to be like God, if we want to be like God, if we strive to be like God, then what does that say about us? That we should strive to always speak truth, right? Now, we speak the truth in love, right? Love must be the motivator. Because how many of you know you can say some true things and you can say it for the purpose of hurting someone? I don't believe that's motivated by the Spirit, right? But we still speak truth. We don't lie. God is always proven to be right, always, no matter what. Men, it's kind of like your wife. You understand what I'm saying? Always, they're going to be proven to be right. You just need to know that. None of the men wanted to even laugh at that because you're scared to do that. All right. But I want you to understand God is true. It's impossible for him to lie about anything. Paul also wrote in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Then the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, he said, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In other words, because it's impossible for God to lie, it's not just a choice. He's not just choosing not to lie. If he ever lied, he would cease to be God. It's impossible for him to lie. And so because of that, understand we have a refuge in the fact that God is not a liar, so that we could be strong, that we could be encouraged to know, we could hold fast to know that what he said he will do. He does not make errors. How many times have you and I accused God of making an error? You say, well, how did I do that? But I used to do it all the time. God, you called the wrong one. Right? As though he didn't know his business. God, if you really loved me, you would have done this or you would have done that. That is the biggest, that is a lie from the pit of hell. People do that kind of stuff all the time. Well, if he was really a God of love, and then we throw our opinion out there about the way things should be, as though somehow we're all knowing. And so God doesn't make errors. That means when he made you, he didn't make an error. So because God is a God of truth, there will be no errors in his written word as well. Now, there are people who have tried to find errors over the years. I remember, Pastor Cindy's story. It was about her testimony is kind of started where she went and she was talking to a particular monsignor of a particular denomination who told her that she couldn't trust the Bible because it had at least 2,000 mistakes in it. And then she got saved reading through that Bible, trying to find them mistakes so that she could shut that Christian down at work that was witnessing to people. But instead, as she read through the Bible, it became alive to her. And instead, that guy that was witnessing to people became a great resource for her to help her through it and to help her have understanding in some things. And it's an incredible thing that when you really do take the time to read through that word and get to know that word, you'll see truth. And you'll see that it does not have error. And when you run into something that is a tough thing, it's kind of a hard, it's like, I don't get this. This doesn't make a lot of sense. In school, they told us, that's what you call a diamond in the rough. Just keep reading. And eventually, the Bible will interpret itself. And eventually, that thing that you read back here that didn't make sense, all of a sudden, oh, now I see it. Right? All right. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Some people believe that the scripture was breathed out by God to tell them how wonderful they are, to just make them feel good about themselves. Modern day churches, that's the way it is. It's just got to tell you how wonderful you are, right? But the word of God, the scripture, the Bible says, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Since all scripture is God-breathed, we should not expect to find any errors in its revelation to us. All right, so because God is true, believers can rely on what he has revealed. I want to tell you, there have been many times in my life, and I know in yours too, where God's word is tested in my life. This is what his word said, and it's tested. Now, one thing that he actually says to testimony is he said, test me on this tithe and offering thing. He said, test me and see, right? And so I've tested him on that, and he has proven himself over and over again, right? But there's been other times when God spoke truth, and it seemed like that's impossible. That can't possibly happen. But yet, because he spoke it and because it's truth, it came about. God will never make any promises that he has to break. He's never going to say, well, you know, I said that, but, you know, I didn't really mean that, right? Nothing inconsistent will ever come from God. Therefore, he can be completely trusted. And, you know, in our lives, it's what we want to be too. It's what we strive to be too, right? We want to be that way as well. We want people to be able to say about us, you know what? I can trust that person because I know they listen to God. I know they hear from the Lord. I know they obey God, right? So we all, that's not just for pastors. That's all of us. And this is a last statement here. There is a lot of comfort in the fact that his promises can always be relied upon, that God really will never let us down. Now, let me qualify that with this. If God spoke it, he will perform it. If he didn't speak it, and it's just something that I'm trying to come up with to push on him, then he has no obligation to fulfill that. But when he has spoken it, you can, like they say, bet your bottom dollar on it. He will make it come about. It may not come in the timing I want it to come, but he will make it happen.